This was great. I really appreciate everybody brought all kinds of great summer fruits and other things that were really good. I'm kind of like a fruit person myself. I kind of like that, and so it was had a lot of really things that I just love. I just wanted to say thank you to Lori and Paulette, especially. Lori is, and since she's been here, you know, she's been really involved in all the fellowships and stuff and helped with setup, and Paulette as well. In fact, on the last welcome lunch that we did, Paulette and Michael and their family were there, and they and Paulette had the idea of, hey, let's, you know, at a church that they used to be at part of up in Sacramento area, did something like this. And I go, oh, that sounds like a great idea. And she says, well, I'll help organize it. And Lori, and so it was great. And everybody brought things, and it was great. And also, everybody was here at 10:30. That was really cool. So aside from that, Mary Lynn was here helping too. I also did want to give, I don't see him right here. He's probably over in the baby room, but I wanted to say welcome to Lincoln Anderson for his first Sunday at church. So congratulations to him. And also, I think Jeremiah was here last week, right? But I didn't say anything. So Jeremiah's back. He's been, you were in New York, right? Welcome from Nueva York, and we're glad you're here. There's a lot of really good things going on, and God is doing some amazing work. We're going to go ahead and continue on with our study of Malachi. And like I say, I had a great time at breakfast. It was good to get a chance to walk around, visit, have a little fellowship, and touch base with people. So that was cool. We're going to go ahead and continue with Malachi. Just give you this little introduction. Here's the timeline of the Old Testament. Starts off around creation, and then if you go through the history of Israel, when you get to the very end, the last book in the Bible, coincidentally, is about the last times of the Old Testament. And this is the time of Malachi, and Malachi's name means he's God's messenger. And like I say, today's our last day on Malachi. I've shown a couple of them in the past, are those Bible Project videos. So I have the one for Malachi. I thought it'd be good because we've spent the last several weeks, I don't know how long, but several, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, whatever, going over Malachi. And then this gives a good little summary, and he touches on some of the things at the very end, which is what we're going to hit today. So we're going to take a minute and watch this. So here we go.
The temple had been rebuilt a while ago, and things were not going well. Just remember the stories from Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, when the Israelites first returned from exile, their hopes were high. They would return and rebuild their lives, the temple, all of the great promises of the prophets would come true, the Messiah would come, set up God's kingdom over a unified Israel and over the nations, and bring justice and peace for all. But that's not what happened. The Israelites who repopulated the city proved to be just as unfaithful to God resulting in poverty and injustice. And so in Malachi, we find out just how corrupt this new generation has become. The book's designed as a series of disputes, and most sections begin with God saying something, making a claim or an accusation, and then Israel will disagree or question God's statement. And then God will respond and offer the last word. This happens 6 times. In the first 3 disputes, God exposes Israel's corruption, and in the final 3 disputes, he confronts. And the overall impression you get from these arguments and disputes is that the exile fundamentally didn't change anything in the people. Israel's hearts are as hard as ever. The first dispute starts when God says that he still loves his covenant people despite their failures. And Israel rudely objects, saying, "How have you shown us any love?" And so God reminds them of how he graciously chose the family of Jacob, their ancestor, to become the carrier of God's covenant promises. Instead of Esau, his brother, and the family that came from him, who eventually came to ruin. Remember the stories from Genesis and the book of Obadiah. So right from this first dispute, Israel is exposed as suspicious, doubting God's love and faithfulness. The second dispute exposes a problem with Israel's second temple. God accuses the people of despising and defiling the temple. And the people fire back, "How have we despised you?" And so God responds by focusing on the people, how they're bringing shamefully lame offerings of these sick, blemished animals, that show that they don't value or honor their God. But it's not just the people, it's the priests too who run the temple. They not only tolerate but participate in these corrupt forms of worship. From top to bottom, God's people have proven faithless. In the third dispute, God accuses the Israelite men of treachery against him and their wives, which of course they deny. And God exposes the toxic combination of idolatry and divorce taking place. You have Israelite men marrying non-Israelite women and then adopting the worship of their wives' ancestral gods into their homes. Remember the story from Nehemiah chapter 13. And so Malachi connects this to a wave of men divorcing their wives for no good reason. And the people are all fine with this. And Malachi says, no, it's a betrayal of your covenant. And so Malachi transitions into the second set of disputes that confront Israel's rebellion. So the fourth dispute begins with the Israelites accusing God of neglect, saying, where is the God of justice? They see injustice and corruption abounding, and God seems to do nothing. So God responds by saying that he'll send a messenger who will prepare the people for God's personal return in the day of the Lord. He will come like fire to purify his people and to remove idolatry and sexual immorality and injustice, so that only the faithful remnant is left to become his people. In the fifth dispute, God calls the people to turn back to him, to which the people say, how can we turn back? And so God confronts their selfishness. He shows how they stopped offering a tithe of their income to the temple. Now, that word tithe just means one-tenth. It's the amount of their income and produce that the Israelites were to annually donate to support the temple and its priests. The practice is laid out in different parts of the Torah. Now we know from Malachi and from the book of Nehemiah that the people were neglecting this responsibility. And so the temple was falling into disrepair. And so God confronts them. He says he wants to bless them with abundance, but only if they're going to be faithful. In the final dispute, the people accuse God and say that it's pointless to serve him. They observe wicked, prideful people succeeding in life, and God does nothing. And God's response, for the first time in the book, is not a speech, but rather a short story about the faithful remnant in Israel, people who fear the Lord, and they love to get together and talk about how to honor God and serve him. And so God orders that a scroll of remembrance be written for these people, so that they can read the scroll and remember God's character and promises. Malachi is reflecting here on the divine gift of the scriptures, how they point us to the past to remember what God has done, in order to inspire faithfulness and hope for the future. Which leads to the conclusion of the book. It picks up and develops the imagery of the fourth dispute about the coming day of the Lord, but it develops it further. God says that he's appointed a day of purifying judgment that will consume the wicked from among his people. But what the conclusion adds is the future of the faithful remnant. Because for them, the day of the Lord is not a threat, it's a cause for joy. It'll be like the rays of the rising sun that bring healing and life and hope for the future. And so Malachi's disputes come to a close, but there's still a bit more to this book. The final three verses, they're not part of the disputes, and actually they function like a concluding appendix, bringing closure not just to Malachi, but to the whole collection of the Torah and the prophets. So first, the reader is called to remember the law of the Torah of my servant Moses. This recalls the story and the laws of the covenant that you find in the first five books of the Bible. But then we hear this summary of the books of the prophets. I will send the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord, who will restore the hearts of God's people. So this conclusion, it summarizes the Torah and the prophets as a unified story that points to the future. Israel was redeemed by God, and then they betrayed him through their rebellion and hard hearts, breaking the laws of the Torah. But the scriptures anticipate a future day when God's going to send a new prophet, a Moses, a new Elijah, who will restore God's people and heal their hard hearts. Remember all of the promises from Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so this concluding appendix presents the scriptures as a divine gift to read and to ponder and to pray over. They tell the truth about the human condition, about our selfishness and our sin. But they also announce God's promise that one day he would send a messenger and then show up personally to confront evil, to restore his people, and bring his healing justice. And it's that future hope that Malachi and the Torah and all of the prophets are about.
Cool. Well, I just like that. He does a really good job of the summarizing the whole thing and kind of bring the whole picture together. So we're on that last, we're going to start with that last dispute, and that's kind of where we are today. Starting in Malachi 3:13, let me just read this. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or our walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And so this is kind of where this whole process is going on, is that they're saying, look, it's a waste of time to serve God. It's vain. You know, what's the point of this? What's the profit of keeping this? Why should we do this? Why? What's the whole point of this whole thing? And this is really the error. This is where the issue is. And I know there's been all these different, you know, he went through the other disputes. Well, you weren't really off. You're offering these lame. You're saying God doesn't love us. You're saying, you know, that there's the unfaithfulness going on and all these different things. And really, this all boils down to, I think this last one is like, well, it's like, what's the point of serving God? And if we're asking ourselves that question, like they were asking themselves that question, and not only asking themselves, they're saying it out loud. So they're saying this to each other, like, number one, that's really discouraging. Like, hey, you know what? I'm discouraged, and let me discourage you too. That's my role. I've got the gift of discouragement, you know, so let me exercise that. And he said no. And I think that this all goes way back to when Jesus describes this, or he talks about this theme, I would say, over in Matthew. And he says, look, it starts off with the Pharisees, they, you know, why don't you guys wash your hands and all this? And he called the people and said to him, hear them and understand. And this is the problem, that you're not washing your hands like with all these ceremonial washings. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And he goes on and says that this people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. And it kind of refers back to the prophets. And all these things about this, it all comes back to the heart. And then he goes on and says, Peter asks him, and he says, well, you're still without understanding. And he says, don't you see whatever goes to your mouth passes through your stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of that heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. And it's not, you know, okay, should we eat this food or not eat this food? You know, you could have health reasons why you think one thing's better than another. On the other hand, what's really in your heart, and you hear what's in your heart often with what's coming out of your mouth. And when you're, you know, you could kind of be on your best little behavior and you're trying to say all the right things, but when you relax and you just let come out, let her fly, and what's coming out? And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, and so what these guys are doing is they're, they have these offerings of sick animals. They're breaking their covenants. They're kind of saying, what's the point? God doesn't really love us. And it all boils down to this. And then they're saying this to each other. Look at how tough life is. And look, this just proves God doesn't care about us. And all the people that are turning from God, look at how they're doing okay. And God says, see, all this is defiling you. All this is defiling you. And when he pointed out originally, he said, look, you know, I love you. And you say, how can we love you? And he says, look at your situation. Compare that to Edom. And so often, our whole lives are built up into we can have everything perfect. Well, everything near perfect. And we just focus on the near, that little bit that doesn't quite make it. And God, well, what's the point? God, I didn't get, you know, I only got a new car, but it was an economy car. I only was able to do this. I can only do that. Oh, I do think that some of the images from this week of, you know, yesterday it was hot. I don't know where you were, but where I was, it was hot. And I go, wow, it's hot. And I could kind of complain about that. Or I go, wow, God, at least my house isn't underwater in the heat and the mold and everything else that's going to come with that. And, you know, like really, there's so much to be thankful for and so much to praise God about and so much to go, wow, God, look what you're doing. But all this comes out to how we see the world based on what God's done in our heart. He goes, then those who feared the Lord spoke. And he answers this with, well, what about the people who feared the Lord? And they spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And in the little video, he pointed out this is like possibly a reference to the whole Old Testament. It's there. It's these scrolls. They're written down. You can go back and you look at those and remember. And, you know, I think one of the things I do think is really helpful is to, when God does something in your life, tell somebody else. Write it down. Put a note someplace. Write a note in the back of your Bible or in your notebook or your calendar or put a reminder to pop up on your phone. I don't know how you're going to do this. But the idea is when you remind yourself, look what God did. Look what God did. And there's this moment of aha where all of a sudden you see, man, you know, that was, this week, it was kind of funny to me. This week I had in both of the Connect groups, where we talk about the message and stuff. Last week we had the whole thing about the end of chapter 3 where he was the other part of chapter 3 where he says about tithing and you rob me in your tithes and offerings. And then he says, test me and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven. And in throughout a bunch of people this week, I heard stories of people saying, well, you know, I took a step and did this and then this, and it was amazing what happened. And there was God just opened doors or did something, or it was, they're all more a little bit different, but they were all the same thing. I was willing to take a step and do this, and then, wow, God did this. And you know what? It's like we need to remember those little wow moments and remember, like, wow, this is, like, amazing. Because there's, everybody runs into discouraging moments, too, where you feel like, well, you know, wait, remember. The Book of Remembrance, I've been studying French, and I noticed that the word for remember or is souvenir, and that was the word that they taught me. And basically, I had this remembrance or this memory or this keepsake or this thing. And sometimes, you know, something will happen. You have something maybe on the shelf in your room. There's a little something there that came from a time where God did something in your life. And that helps remember. You see that and you go, wow, praise the Lord. Look what God did. And one of the things is the whole Old Testament is written so that we remember what God did. By the way, starting next week, we're going to start a new series on going through, we're going to start doing 1 Samuel. And it's going to be historical things that happened in Israel, the kingdoms, stuff that happened like significantly before this incident, this book of Malachi was written, and kind of work our way through some of the history there. But part of that is you're going to start seeing these stories of, well, it starts off with Hannah wants this. She prays. God gives her a baby. And then he turns into somebody pretty amazing. And one of the things you see as you read these stories and these are these remembrances that are what this things that were written down for us so that we see what God does. And then that gives us confidence to trust God with our next step. Because all these stories are things happening where there's a conflict and something. It doesn't look like it's going to happen, but it does. Or God has to intervene, and he does. And we could take courage, and we could take hope, and we could take inspiration from that. And so we're going to spend some time on that for a while. But and kind of this paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. That's what we're going to keep studying is this book of remembrance. And he says, and then God, talking about these that feared him, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day. When I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them, as a man spares his son who serves him. Because throughout this book, he keeps talking about judgment coming, about the day of the Lord coming, and he's going to get into this. Well, what happens when this is going to happen. This, when Jesus is coming back and there's this judgment. And he's, look, I'm going to spare these. The ones that fear me, that follow me, that are remembering and talking about what I'm doing. He says, then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And this is this huge line of division that he places up here. Look, is it, and it really all goes back to the heart. What's in the heart and what have I done and how have I responded to this? Is it, well, I walk through the motions, okay, I'll do what I have to do. Or is it, God, I get to serve you. And how is that, how does that play out? I like the way Jesus put this too, kind of, to me it corresponds to this. They asked, well, what is the work of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Believe in him whom he has sent. And that's really Jesus. Like, and believe doesn't mean, well, yeah, I do you believe? Yeah, check the box. That's cool. I mean, that's a good place to start. Check the box. At least it's not checking the box. You know what I'm saying? It's something. But what he's talking about believing, he's talking about trusting. He's talking about putting your faith, putting your hope, putting your life in God's hands. He's saying, look, believing him means, Lord, what do you want me to do? Means, Lord, I like the 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I do like that word confess, it really comes from roots that mean to see things the way God sees them, to agree with him. So the things that are going on in my life, if we confess, I see this the way God sees it. I see that, you know what, I was doing that thing that was actually a pretty okay, that's okay. That's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it was good. In fact, God maybe you told me to do that. But I was doing it grudgingly. I was doing it angrily. I was doing it pridefully. I was doing it however I was doing it. That when I look at the situation like God looks at the situation, and I go, God, you know, what's really going on in my heart? That then that's what confessing it means. I'm seeing it the way God sees it. I agree with you, God. I want my life to line up with your thoughts. That's what confessing your sins about. That's what believing is about. That's what believing in him whom God has sent is about. And then this shows up in this because that all goes back to the heart. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, this is starting chapter 4, which is a real short little chapter. For behold, the day is coming like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And he said, look, there is this day of judgment coming. I mean, it's I pretty much don't need to add to what he says here. But look, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the arrogant will and all the evildoers will be stubble. And so the idea of a lot of places that one of the things that you do is after you cut grain, harvest it, there's stubble. And some places, traditionally, what happens there is to put this back into the ground, you burn that field. They don't recommend that in California because we have wildfires and things get out of control real easily. But some places they do this. And he's saying, look, there's going to be this day where I come and you're going to see the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm going to take away the righteous and what's left is going to be the stubble. And he says, what I'm going to do there is I'm going to set that on fire and I'm going to burn that. That day is coming, you'll set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them neither root nor branch. And so I kind of was thinking about the whole burning the stubble thing and how that is really, there is, God's not afraid to use and touch all of our emotions. And I know some places it's like, well, you know, we can't talk about God's judgment because, well, wait a second, God, he's just about love. Well, God is about love. But he also is a righteous judge. And he also says, look, you're not going to just like turn your back on me forever and ever, and there's never going to be any consequences. I was thinking about this because this picture was taken up near where my dad used to live and where my sister and I are now have this property. And it was taken just a couple weeks ago when there was a wildfire up in that area. I went up there the week after the wildfire, and my sister was texting me, and I don't know, some of you might have seen, I posted some videos and pictures on Facebook of the fire. And it was like, it singed the edge of our property. And it went off. Wildfires are crazy. That it goes this way, and it was like, it looked like it was coming, and then it veered right at the last second, went around the edge, came down. It didn't hurt that the Cal Fire people rolled in with bombers and dropped fire retardant on our property to keep it from burning. And my sister was like flipping out. She's calling me, and she's got a bunch of animals, so she has loading up her horse trailer, getting all of her animals out of there, and calling her friends with trailers, getting the animals, and she has a friend over in another, 15 miles from there, so they took them all over to her house. And you know, it's quite the panic when this thing's coming. And part of what Malachi's saying is, this wildfire, this fire, this burning is coming. And he says, we need to just recognize who God is. And it really comes from the heart. And he's saying, look, as we understand who Jesus is, and we put our faith in him, you know what? This helps us. This takes us away from this fire, this burning. And he says, look, don't go that way. And he says, look, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And he said, look, this same event has two different responses. Because he's going to separate the ones who believe from the ones who don't. The ones who are living, who are trusting him, from the ones who aren't. And he says, look, for the people who are like, no, God, you're not fair. You don't care about us. This is just bad. I don't believe. What's the point of believing? He's saying, look, then I'm coming in this judgment fire. But he says, for those who are the ones who are like listening, look at what God did. Yeah, is life hard? Yeah, but look at this thing. Look, I've been to a few other countries. I've been to places where I've seen people who were, I remember one lady, one time we had in our church in Spain, I like to point, part of the reason I tell all these stories from Spain is I know none of these people are going to be around here, and yet they teach lessons, and I don't, because stuff like this happens here, but I don't really want to tell something about somebody from around here, so that's why I do this. So I'm not just like only talk about Spain, only thought of it. But we did have one incident once that I thought was pretty interesting. We had like a little tiny fellowship hall, and in our little fellowship hall, we had a ping pong table. And so we were playing, I was playing with my oldest son, Michael, we were playing ping pong, and we were playing, and then Daniel was a little guy, I don't know, he was 4 or 5 years old, and Anna was a little bit bigger, so she was 7 or 8 years old. And so we're playing ping pong, and they're going, Dad, 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 and I'm playing ping pong, oh wait, okay, stop, kids, I'm right in the middle of this match, you know, we're playing, and then they go, somebody's breaking into the office. I'm like, oh, okay, I think I'll lose this point. Go over there. And meanwhile, the guy had taken off, and he was like going through the drawers in the church office trying to see what he could get to steal. And he was the guy that was a drug addict. They kind of saw him on the way out, right? Hey, get out of here. Like, dude, what are you up to? So he got out. Anyhow, so I probably should have listened to my kids a little sooner, but once they threw in the guy is robbing the office, kind of got my attention a little bit more. So then a few months later, this lady named Mercedes, which means mercy, Mercedes was her name, she was a friend of somebody, she started coming to church. And she was telling us that her son had died from a heroin overdose on Christmas Eve. And so this was like probably in January or February. She was started coming to church. We started talking to her, met her, and we were praying for her and praying with her and stuff. And then we went over to her house to visit her, and there was a picture of her son. And it was the guy who was trying to rob the office that day. And he ended up dying from a heroin overdose. And on Christmas Eve. And it was her. And the thing that struck me about that, kind of the reason this has kind of been around the room, but I'm finally getting back to it, is Mercedes was one of the most positive people I've ever met in my life. And she was like, wow, you know, God is so good, and my life, I am blessed. And she just had like this positive attitude. And she could have, it's kind of obvious that there were things she could have complained about. There are things she could have said, oh, this is horrible, this isn't fair, this isn't right. But you know what? It was like, no. And God, I believe that God takes our heart in the middle of whatever, and he can take us from this anger, this bitterness, this unfair, unjust, why me, woe is me, to, you know what? God is good all the time. So I like this. But for you who fear my name, this day of judgment that where the unrighteous, the unbeliever is burned as stubble, he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And for him, it's like, no, this is a great day. Here comes Jesus. He's fixing everything. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Well, I love that image. And I do have a video. But, take a second here. That whole picture of how the cows feel after being out or locked, cooped up, and then you let them. And I've seen cows do that. And it's pretty amazing when they all of a sudden they're cooped up and they just get out and they feel so good about everything. And it's like, so what is judgment for one group is like such a relief and a moment of joy for the others. They're like, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And it's like the issue is, which side of this equation, right? And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes, burnt up as the stubble, right? Under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And I think one of the things about this, it's like, you know, a lot of times we could be living in a situation where we just, this isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't, God saying, wait, you know what? This isn't over. You trust me. Well, I can't. No, you trust me. Well, No, you trust me. Well, this is ever going to. Yes, it will end. Trust me. Take a step. And so at this day, look, there's this judgment day. Everything's settled. These who feel like, oh, this hasn't, you know, it's been hard. I've been trying to focus on the Lord, but it's been hard. And then now it's like, wait, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I've commanded him at Oreb, at all Israel. Look, I've said this was going to happen. I've said this. The law has been, look, he starts off with, remember I chose you? I chose Israel, and I didn't choose Esau. I chose you because I love you. Well, this, look, I love you. Well, you're being unfaithful. Look, there's going to be punishment. Look, it's not fair. I can't. How can I do this? No, he says, trust me and walk with me. And then behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great day, great and awesome day of the Lord come, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I kind of like the way it says it in the King James better, the last line, instead of saying with a decree of utter destruction, because that's fine and that's what it says, but I think it's a little less clear than a curse. That's how it says in some other translations, which is a decree of utter destruction. But you know what? It's like, I'm going to send you this. And Jesus, he said that this Elijah, John the Baptist was the Elijah. He was coming. But then there's this second coming of Christ, that all this stuff hasn't been settled, but it will be settled. And he says, and in this whole process, what I love verse 6, that he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You know, that's like such a goal that we have, is encouraging fathers and mothers to love their children and children to love their fathers and mothers and honor them. And I think that this is such a key element of seeing God working. You know, one of the things that happens in our lives is the people that know us the best either love us the most or hate us the most. The people that know us the best know that there's no... One of the things I've just observed over the years with parents and children is there's no really like pretending to be something you're not. Too much time, too long, too intimate, too close. You are what you are. And I know sometimes when you have kids, there could be moments where they don't think it's fair. This isn't right. You know what? As long as you, as a parent, are like, no, I don't want you to, I'm not going to spank you because I'm angry. I'm going to spank you because this is going to help you. Now, if you're getting the spanking, it might not seem all that much different from your point of view, but it is different. And love comes through on how what we do and what's driving us. Is it, hey, I don't want, this is just bugging me, you're just bugging me, or no, I need to help you to learn to do the right thing. And both could have the same result, because see, all of these things, whether it was the offerings, the being faithful in their covenants, et cetera, all the different things he's disputed with them, it all goes back to the heart. Like, what am I doing? Do I see this as a role? Like, children, I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to live for God. I was talking to Meriden the other day after we got back from Pittsburgh last week or whenever it was, a couple weeks ago now, I guess. I got back, married in, got back about a week and a half ago. And I know that I was kind of thinking about with Michael, you know, he got his PhD and he's teaching, got this teaching professorship at Carnegie Mellon University, and I'm real proud of him, and that's all really cool and all that. And I was thinking, you know, from my family, I was the first one that went to college. I thought it was a huge, like, step of faith to go to Cuesta College, which is the, like, going to Grossmont College or whatever. Nobody in my family, I didn't know anyone that had ever gone to college. And I went to Cuesta College and, you know, went there. Then I went to Cal Poly, and people go, oh, you went to Cal Poly? Yeah, the reason I went to Cal Poly is because it was, like, right where I lived. It could have been any college. That was the reason I went, is because it was there. It was the local college. And then my kids, you know, we did homeschooling and we did all that, and that's cool. But I remember one thing I learned back years ago when I was in church. I said this to somebody this morning, is that, you know, if you learn how to live, then making a living is pretty easy. The key thing in life is learning how to live. And when you get into the Word, and for my kids, and for in our homeschool, in our training of our children, all of our four children, it was always about learn how to live. Learn how to serve God. Learn to put God in first place. And you know what? God will bless you. And God will use you. And you don't know where that's going to take you. Everybody's got different gifts. Everybody's got different abilities. But if you put it in your heart that you're going to serve God, and you make that as a top priority, you know what? God's going to provide for your needs. God's going to take care of you. I like that the one that says, you know, I've never seen God's people begging bread. And you know what? God knows what you need. And you serve Him. And He'll turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. And He says, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. And so I just want to summarize it. I have like that last picture from the video, and I just wanted to kind of touch base here real quick to kind of use that as a little review point. And on this part where he said, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me and will come to bring justice. And then he talks about bringing this purifying fire. But that fire is coming to the people who don't serve him, who are seeking after other things, whether it's the baby sacrifice, the money, the bowing down to these idols or whatever, but the purifying fire. And then he says, but the part we just were looking at, but this over here, for the coming day is like a sunshine day. For those who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And this is where we have to make some decisions in our life. The works of God, number one, it's all about the heart. God looks at our heart. One of the things we're going to see in 1 Samuel is the line where eventually, that's not going to be next week, it's going to be down the road a bit. But, you know, God sends Saul over to the house of Jesse to look for this new replacement king, and he brings out all the brothers and like, okay, the oldest, nah, not you, next, nah, not you. Goes down the line, there's six of them. Nah, is there anybody else? And they go, well, there's the little runty little brother that he's out taking care of sheep. And Samuel says, you know what? God doesn't look on the outward appearance like man looks. He looks at the heart. And he brings him, and he's the one. And that's David. But you know what? I think that sometimes we got to understand that it's not about everything around us. It's about the heart. One of the things I was thinking about that is, Ed, talking about the thing we did, like last week, we talked about the tithe and all that. And really, if God has 100% of my heart, then whatever else there is not that big of a deal. Because he owns 100% of who I am. That's the issue. That's really the issue. The work of God, it's all about the heart. And then it's about believe in him who he has sent. And that means put our faith, put our hope, put our confidence in him. Look, I would encourage you today, if you've never trusted Christ, or if you're doubting like where you are, I remember back many moons ago, I was learning little, I used to do a lot in children's ministry, and we had one of the first children's songs I learned was a song that goes, it would had hand motions, one door and only one, yet its sides are two, inside, outside, which side are you? And you know what? It's about as simple as that. And that's really what this is all about today. The whole book of Malachi is about the heart and about you telling God, look, with my heart, I want to follow you. With my heart, I want to serve you. With my heart, I want to be the person you want me to be. And I believe in the one you sent, which is Jesus Christ. And I putting all of my, look, I've had people say, well, I don't really believe that much. You know, it's not really about the quantity of your faith. It's about where you put that faith. It's about Jesus, I believe in you with all the faith I have. And that's why Jesus said it only takes a mustard seed of faith, which mustard seeds are tiny little things, because it's not about how much. It's about where your faith is. And so what I would encourage you today is to ask yourself a couple questions. One is, what are you really trusting in? What is it that's going to bring you true happiness? I remember talking to a group of boys once. They were like high school boys. And we were talking. And if you said, hey, are you saved? Oh, yeah, we're saved. I'm saved. Yeah. And they'd gone through. They'd prayed the prayer. And they were saved. But we had to ask them a little different question. Slightly different. It's really the same question, but phrased a little bit differently. When is it that it dawned on you that this whole thing about Jesus is really true? Never thought about that. Well, yeah, I'm willing to pray a prayer, but is it really true? Well, what about things that don't line up with the way I think God should be? Well, is that because you don't understand how God is? Or is it because God doesn't understand how he should be? Ask, like, is this true? That, to me, is like this huge question that goes on in our mind. Because if it's really true, I want to be on the inside. I'm not just checking the box. I'm not just, well, I kind of agree with this and I'll go along with that. It's about, do I really put my faith, my hope, my trust in Jesus? And that's really the question for us today. And we're going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you to ask God inside your heart, like what to show you, like what are you really trusting? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you, like all the people that Malachi's addressing, they were going through motions of what needed to be done, but not from the heart. So ask yourself, am I going through the motions because I just do this? Or is this really what's driving my heart? And then you know what? If you feel like, oh, well, maybe it's just emotions, then say, look, God, change my heart. I believe. As the one guy told Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And God wants to, he's not trying to like keep you away. The only one that keeps you away is your heart. Let's pray.